When I was teaching in the Riverina in the 1980s, I had strife with a year nine girl. And as we were making this move, I found a letter. And John Shaw is going to show us that letter up on the screen. Here it is. And it's dated the 18th of April, 1985. And it is from my friend Rochelle. Now, she wrote this while she was in her HSC year, and I had already left Wagga and come to Blaxland to teach. But Rochelle and I had a stormy relationship together. It was like one of those love-hate relationship type things. And Rochelle was an intelligent but a troubled young girl going through teenage years, and she really jacked up at my Christian position. I just want to read one little bit to you, the start of the letter. So after I left Wagga, I determined I was going to write. I wrote a letter to Rochelle when she was in year 12. I taught her for years. I think I started teaching her in year 8, had real trouble with her in year 9, and we were in a school relationship for years together, constantly bantering with each other. So I wrote the letter and addressed it to her at school because I didn't know what her home address was, and somehow the secretaries at school got my letter to her in class when she was in year 12. Dear Mr. Parker, to say that the arrival of your letter was a surprise is an underestimate. I was clearly, definitely shocked, but pleased. I didn't realise that my atheism caused you so much concern. And then on it goes for three pages. And I'm going to come back to that at the conclusion. But I want you to know that in God's sovereign plan, it was the Lord's plan to have an appointment and appoint someone to be able to share the gospel with Rochelle. And that privilege came to me. And today we're going to look at the fourth in our series in Mark's gospel. And I'm calling it Jesus' Divine Appointments. So Kylie particularly read excerpts out of that. Charlie read the introductory bit. We've got a long passage of two or three chapters today. We couldn't read all of it because we wouldn't have time within the sermon time here. So we just took bits and pieces of it out and saw pictures, glimpses of Jesus making divine appointments. You see, Jesus had personal revelations to make to people of his choosing. Ben left us last week with Jesus teaching the parables. And we find in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, and if you've got your Bible with you, it'll be helpful to open it here. And if you've got a pen with you, I'm going to suggest that you do mark a couple of things in these stories so that when you come back to them, you'll be able to see quickly and instantly on your page what the different stories are and who the key characters are and what the important points are. Verse 36 of chapter 4, it says, leaving the crowd behind. So Ben left us last week with the crowd receiving the parables, somewhat confusing. And now Mark says, and Jesus left the crowd behind, and he moves into five great, Mark records five great stories that become, those of you who went through Sunday school, these are five great Sunday school stories that many of us know. Sorry, that hymn singing really dried me out. What great songs. Thanks, Russell. And I want to go straight to the text and have a look at it. So if you've got your Bible, we'll pick up at 4 verse 36 for the first one. We're going to look at the five great stories. In 4 verse 36, we find Jesus calming the storm. We all know the story, and if you don't know the story, you need to get your Bible out and you need to read this part if you haven't read it before, but most of us will know it. And at the end of the episode of Jesus saying to the elements, quiet, be still, the disciples, it says, were terrified. They were terrified, and they asked, who is this? Who is this? Then we come into chapter 5, verse 1, go into the second story, and this is an appointment that Jesus has on the other side of the lake with demons. Jesus has a specific appointment with demons. He's left the crowds and the parables. He's now met with the disciples over the ocean and the storm. And the second story is the appointment with demons among the Gerasenes. Now, we didn't read too much of the story, but you know, most of you will know what's going on here. And if you don't, again, you need to read it. And we see that in this story, there's a number of players. There's the Gerasene people, and particularly the pig herders, who are on the other side of Lake Galilee. There's the demoniac himself, who's wandering around amongst the tombs, cutting himself and ripping the chains apart when people try and chain him up, and he's probably naked and things like that. And then there's the regional community of the Gerasenes, the people who know what's going on down here, but they're not like the pig shepherds who actually saw Jesus' stuff. They just hear about what's going on. And we find out that there is a reaction elicited amongst these players in the story. And for the Gerasene pig herders themselves, they're full of fear. For the demoniac who has the legion of demons cast out of him and sent to the pigs, there is desire. This man desires to be with Jesus. He wants to follow him. And Jesus says, no, you can't. You've got to stay here. And for the regional community of the Gerasenes, there is absolute amazement when the demoniac goes back and bears witness and tells the people what Jesus has done for him. That's story number two. That's meeting. That's appointment number two. Number three starts at 5:21. And if I were you, I'd be just underlining these ones so you can come back to them and remember them. In 5:21, and your NIV picks up with a new section, a dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat, so he's coming back now on the boat to the other side of the lake, another large crowd gathers. Jesus has an appointment over here with a synagogue ruler, his dead daughter, but in amongst all the kerfuffle of what's going on in that appointment, a desperate lady comes up behind him and touches his cloak, because she's in desperate need of physical healing. This leads us to be able to see a number of episodes of faith. Now, you all know what we mean by faith now, don't you? You can just about substitute it in your Bible. When someone says to you, do you have faith? Biblically, what they're really asking you is, do you have dependence? Faith means dependence on God. And so we see amongst these people, the synagogue ruler, whose name is Jairus, and the desperate lady, episodes of faith. There is dependence or faith which is shown in the belief of these players in the story. They believe and they actually do something about the belief. They show that they depend on the person in whom they believe. So Jairus comes to Jesus, and when Jesus says, don't listen to them when they say your daughter's dead, he says, just believe, just have faith, just depend on me. And the desperate lady, who is so shy and worried about public opinion, she doesn't even want to be identified, and yet she also shows a dependence on Jesus in action. And the last episode of faith that we find is that because of the faith and because of Jesus' faithfulness, the girl who is actually dead is actually raised. There is life from the dead comes. Life from the dead comes in this episode. And you know what the reaction is amongst the people in story number three? It says there, where are we? 5:21. Now I'm going over the page. They were completely amazed. It's verse 42. At this, the people who saw all these things were completely astonished. That's the reaction. Divine appointment number four starts in chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there, and where did he go? He went to his hometown. You can underline that, so he's off to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. He had a preaching appointment here, and the preaching appointment was at his own home. And what Jesus found in his own home was his own people were brought to offence. They were offended by him. He found in his hometown an amazing lack of faith. In other words, he found an amazing lack of dependence. They said, who is this man? We know him. He grew up with us. It's the carpenter's son. His brothers are here. His sisters are here. Who does he think he is? And where did he get this knowledge from? And he performs miracles. They were so confused. Where did this man get these things? What's this wisdom that has been given to him in the miracles? Jesus found an amazing lack of faith, and he could do few things amongst those people who thought that they knew him so well, but they actually didn't know him so well at all. And then the last appointment comes in chapter 6, verse 6, where we see that Jesus again comes back to personal training in evangelism for his own disciples. This is a private thing. And he divides his disciples up and he sends them out into small teams into the villages around. He sends them out to go door knocking and letterbox dropping. That's effectively what he did. Except he sent them out with power. They had power to preach, and he sent them out with authority. He gave them authority to act, particularly and specifically in terms of removing demons, removing Satan's influence. And I just want to take an aside here for a moment, just step out from the sermon or step out from the story for a moment with a principle that we've got to be careful of. Now, this passage is a great passage where Jesus gives his instructions and he says to the disciples, look, take nothing for your journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money, wear sandals, but not an extra tunic, and whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. Use the hospitality that's extended to you. And if any place won't welcome you, do this. Shake off the dust of your feet. It'll be a testimony against those people. You've got to be careful to realise that this passage is simply Mark recording a narrative. It's a story of history about what happened then. It's not a command to us. And some people can get very stirred up with some parts of those instructions of Jesus, say, yes, we've all got to be evangelists. We've got to get out there and we've got authority to cast out demons and we should expect hospitality from anyone who's out there, and I'm going to shake off my dust and off the dust of my feet and give people a curse if they don't follow the gospel that I teach, because it's in the scriptures and that's what I'm told to do. No, that's not what you're told to do. That's what the disciples were told to do 2,000 years ago. It's a narrative. You see, if you're going to be true to that and you're going to interpret the Bible like that, then you've also got to say, well, that person who's out doing those things, is it true that you've got no money in your wallet while you're doing it? And it's compulsory that you wear sandals, you know. You have to wear sandals, don't you? Because it says, wear only sandals. Is that what you're going to do? Oh, no, I don't think it. See where the chinks are? You've got to be careful about how you interpret the Bible. And this is a call for caution. It's a call for us to know our Bibles well and to get away from those problems that people bring up with you when the pagans say to you, oh, it's a matter of how you interpret it. No, it's not. It's a matter of what it actually means clearly. What did the original writer say to the original people at the original time? So you've got to be cautious. You've got to actually know what your Bible does and does not say, and you have to have a measure of mature spiritual discernment to be able to walk in understanding God's word and choosing to obey it at that level of obedience. Anyway, that's just an aside. Let's get back into our track here. So they're the chapters that we've had a look at. Now, Mark has already shown, coming up to this point, three things. The three things that he's already shown us, and this is the three things that Ben's already preached about in the last three sermons, are firstly that Mark has shown us Jesus calls sinners to turn and believe. The second thing that Mark has already shown us is that God has made a way to deal with humanity's greatest problem, and that problem is the problem of sin. And the third thing that Mark has already shown to us is that the kingdom of God can be discerned and understood, but it can only be by those people who are willing to trust and obey. To trust and obey. Because you've got to trust and obey the king. You've got to follow the boss. They're the three things that we've already been told in the last three sermons. Which brings us to today. And we now find that knowing those things, Jesus personally, in these passages, reveals himself as the very king of this kingdom of God, where forgiveness for sin can be found. It's Jesus who is the king. And it's these chapters with these personal revelations to personal appointments away from the crowd, where we see that Jesus is revealed. And in summary, from those chapters today, I say to you this, that Jesus walks away from the crowds in order to surprise selected people and selected groups of people with the fact that the kingdom of God has actually come amongst them. And it's come amongst them in the form of his own divine presence. That's pretty bold preaching, isn't it? To get out there and say, the kingdom of God has come and I'm the king. But Jesus hasn't just preached it, he's shown it. You see, he's shown that the king can control nature. The king commands the spiritual world of the demons. The king holds power over physical healing. The king can even overrule death itself. The king has knowledge beyond any human comprehension, and he holds it himself without being taught by anyone else. And the king releases power. He releases power to preach, and he releases authority to act amongst those people whom he sends out as his ministers. So as we read Mark's gospel, the gospel of Jesus, along with the people there, we are forced to ask, who is this? You have to ask, who is this? Rochelle had to ask, who is this? Now, I want to bring this back now and conclude with our application. And this is the practical bit. Now, brothers and sisters, I trust you're Christians. I trust you're in living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're here in church. So as Christians, who two things, you possess the Word of God, you have the Word of God in its written form in your heart and your mind as you read it, and you also possess the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, the only reasonable conclusion that you must come to is that God has actually come among us in Jesus. God has come among us in Jesus. So when we talk to people about Jesus, we've got to be clear about just who it is that we're really talking about. You see, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about God. And we have to be clear about that. We're talking about the second person of the Trinity. We're talking about the God who has actually come amongst us. Now, when ministers' 7-Up kids have been delivering their pamphlets over at Wilton for the carols by candlelight and things like that, I've taken the kids aside, and over the last couple of years, they've learnt to realise that when they're putting something in the letterbox, but they see that there's a person in their front yard, these teenagers are now becoming emboldened to say hello to the person in the yard and explain to them what they're doing, with the purpose of possibly getting into a Christian conversation with that person. Now, our young teenagers, though, they're very ordinary people, but I tell you, they're walking into an extraordinary domain. There's not very many teenagers that are going to be bold enough to do that, but these young kids are learning to do it, and it's becoming natural to them. So, but we have to instruct them to let them know who it is they're talking about. They've got to give an accurate word about God. It's not good enough just to talk about Jesus like Rochelle talked about Jesus. I want to read to you just a little bit more from the letter. See, Rochelle says, I do, however, believe, or rather it seems believable, that a man named Jesus did once exist. I believe that he was a good man and that his teachings were a benefit to the people of his time and to the people of the present time. He's a good man. His teachings were good. And then she goes on with a whole lot of other things. And then she admits this girl was smart. She was 17 when she wrote this. I am rather ignorant of what is actually in the Bible. How honest was that? I am rather ignorant of what is in the Bible, but I will have a look. And here's the funniest part of the letter. Full stop, next sentence. I just had a look. You know what? We spent a year reading this thing together cover to cover, didn't we? So, Rochelle, this is classic her. She turned up one day at the staff room 5 minutes before the recess bell went. And said, I want to see Mr. Parker. So I came out 5 minutes before the end of recess and says, okay, prove to me that God's actually there. 5 minutes before the next period starts, Rochelle, it might be a little bit harder than that. In the Bible, I'm rather ignorant of what's actually in the Bible, but I will have a look. Yes, I just had a look, and yes, most of it, almost all of it, would be invalid, right? Now, I'm trusting that the Lord kept following her up in his own way, but when we talk to Jesus, we've got to know exactly what we're talking about. It's not good enough to say that. Not good enough for a Christian to say that. That he's primarily, Jesus is primarily a great teacher, or a good man, or a religious prophet, or a moral example, or a historical example, or who holds the best of humanity for us all to see, all those sorts of things. Now, to talk about Jesus is to talk about God himself. God incarnated into human flesh, Christmas, to be sacrificed for our sin, the cross, to rise from death, resurrection, to ascend to heaven, the ascension, as King and Saviour, and one day, folks, to return again, this time as Judge and as Lord, to complete the whole plan of salvation for his chosen people. So I close by asking you, is this the gospel that you share as you talk to people about the revelation that Jesus made to you when he came and had his appointment with you? I'm going to pray. We take a moment to thank God for Jesus' revelation of himself to those people who he made divine appointments with in the days gone by. We also thank God for the revelation that we have of Jesus in our day. We pray, Lord, that we will share the gospel news about Jesus clearly with those around us, and that his Holy Spirit will call people that we meet to repent and believe the good news for the salvation to them and glory to God. And lastly, Lord, we haven't heard from Rochelle for 30 years, and she's now a middle-aged woman, if she's still alive. And we pray, Lord, that you will not forget her, but that you will follow up your divine appointments for her, and that you will bring her to salvation by giving her a revelation by your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.